Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. We've been making our trek through the book of Ephesians for a few months now, and we finished up chapter 4 right before Father's Day, and then had a special message on Father's Day in order to pick up with Ephesians 5 when I got back, which is this morning. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. I'm going to give you a little bit of a report from our trip, see how that dovetails with our text, and then see three things from these couple of verses about being beloved children. Matter of fact, walking in love as children who are loved is the title of the message. And so think about that as we read Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you now, and we ask that during this time that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. And Father, that by your Holy Spirit, whom we have already sung about this morning, that this is the air that we breathe, your holy presence living inside of us, which is your Holy Spirit, we cling to, because we know that he is the means by which we are alive. And so he is the very, literally, the air that we breathe, not the physical oxygen, but the spiritual oxygen that gives life to our bodies. And so as we look into your word, Lord, I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit to communicate to our hearts how this applies to us, what this looks like in our lives. And in every single person in here, Father, would receive bread and meat and water this morning and be fed from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I get to the pictures, I just want to say this about an adoption update. When we look into Scripture at this topic or the subject of adoption, it is God the Father adopting us into his family by means of what Jesus did on the cross, that he would save us. When we talk about adoption in our family, we talk about us adopting a daughter or now adopting a son into our family. And I want to make this very clear. It looks like, if you draw a parallel between the two, that Jennifer and I are in the position of Father God on this side. And what we want to say here this morning is that we're not heroes. We are servants of the living God. And so there's nothing special about what we've done. I mean, it is special, but it's not, you know, we're not heroes for doing this. We've struggled for several years. We've wanted to have kids, and the Lord in his wisdom has ordained our family to have kids through adoption rather than biologically. And so that is something that we have found tremendously liberating, to see how the Lord is going to build our family. And as we've prayed through adoption, we have prayed through domestic, international, and we've just been led each time now, twice, to do international adoption for, well, I could give you a ton of reasons, but they don't really matter at this point. It's done, right? So, but through whatever reasons, he's led us to adopt internationally. And so that's just how he has chose to put our family together. And we don't see ourselves as heroes on a mission to go crusade and save these kids or anything. We're just looking to have kids. And we want to build our family. And this is the way that the Lord has ordained that we do it. And so I want to say that on the forefront, that we're not heroes, we're servants of God. And this is just how he has led us to do that. With that said, I want to show a couple of pictures of Owen. So this is Owen. The first picture is him by himself. That's him, our little man. And that's in a little park in Jinzhou, which is the capital of Henan province, which is the province that he's from. And so we had to stay in Jinzhou for the longest period of the trip to do paperwork and all kinds of stuff. And as we were, we found this park, and Jennifer just started snapping some pictures, and he lit up. The first four or five days, you wouldn't have seen him smile at all. He was very timid, very shy, very clingy with Jennifer, which was fine. That's natural. But after that, he really started to open up. And so this is kind of how he looks a lot of the time. You know, smiling, happy, and just enjoying life. The next picture is one of him and Mom, just having a good time. We're in the same park. Right now is the season for all of the lotus flowers to bloom, which are these huge lily pads in these lakes. And so in the background, you can't really see it, but these things get up to, you know, 3 or 4 feet in, from the water. And it's just beautiful to look over a lake and see that. So that's a picture of them having fun. And the next picture is of him and Big Sister trying to figure out. It's kind of dark because of the light behind the window, but trying to figure out a toy, and her, you know, not sharing her ring pop, but maybe that'll happen later. And looking at some toys and everything. And just to prove that I was there, the next picture is a selfie of us just sort of having fun, and Kara's playing some sort of game on the iPhone or whatever, and that's in our hotel in Guangzhou, which is the last city before we left, which is where the U.S. consulate is. And then the last picture is one that we showed last week. This is our picture of on June 24th. This was the day after we picked up Owen. We met him on June 23rd. And this is on the 24th when we went back to the same place where we picked him up. And you can see there he still sort of looks, you know, frightened. He hasn't yet been with us for 24 hours. And that's our official adoption registration there that's got a picture of us saying that we are now the legal guardians of him, the legal parents, and that he's our son. And so that's what that piece of paper is in Jennifer's hand, and there we are in the government office. So there are a few pictures. I know that that's what you really came to see this morning, and that's what you really wanted. And so with that, let's pray and go home, right? No. I want to tell you a little bit about the trip. You probably noticed in a few of the pictures that Owen has a cleft lip and palate. It has been partially repaired. His lip has. We had no idea that he was going to have surgery. The picture, we got two sets of pictures. Early on, we got one that showed everything. Then the next set we had his lip repaired. And so there's an organization that goes throughout China repairing, do sort of preliminary surgeries on these children. But Owen's going to have surgery in the next couple of months to repair his palate on the top of his mouth, to fix that. He'll have another surgery when he's about 4 or 5 to fix some other structural things, and then another surgery probably preteen years to do some work along the gum line. So typically 3 to 4 surgeries is normal with that sort of special need. We went into this adoption specifically on the special needs track. We wanted to adopt a kid with special needs. We didn't specify a gender. We just, whoever the Lord matched us up with, we were going to be open to that. And so he gave us this little boy, and he's awesome. And he is fun, and he's handsome, and, you know, like his dad. And so he's fun. You guys are going to love him. I mean, his laugh is contagious, and so I can't wait for you to meet him. But it's probably going to be several weeks, because with children who are adopted, as you can imagine, put yourself in his shoes. You know, he just turned 22 months, July 1st. You know, put yourself in his shoes. All of a sudden, one day, everything that he had known, he'd been to the orphanage since he was 2 days old. Everything that he had known changed when he took 1 3-hour van ride away and came into a building where 3 big strangers that didn't look like anybody he'd ever seen before came and spoke an odd language and had happy faces and everything and came and took him, and he's never seen his caregivers again, you know? You can imagine going through that, and then that hotel to another hotel to flights, to van rides, to getting back over here, to weird different sensations and smells and foods and hearing English all the time when all he had heard was Mandarin Chinese. And so you can imagine that it's going to take a while for him to acclimate and for us to acclimate to him. And so we're going to sort of hide away for a while and bond with him sort of specifically, and especially Jennifer will. And so I don't know how long it'll be, but it'll probably be a couple, 2 or 3 months before they're back and everything. And so just want to let you know that. I did want to say that give you kind of an idea of the trip, why it was necessary that we went to different cities. Okay, so we didn't go to China and just say, well, you know what, we're going to get Owen, but then while we're there, we're just going to tour the country and see what's going on in China. Each city had a specific reason why we were there. We flew into Beijing the first day that we were there, and the purpose of being in Beijing, it's the capital of China, we didn't have specific paperwork to do there, but they build in a few days on the beginning of your trip so that you can get acclimated to the time zone. It's 13 hours difference. the 13 hours ahead. So it's almost exact opposite of where we are, completely on the other side of the world. And so we took a couple of days there to see some of the historical sites, to get acclimated to the time zone. Because when we got there, it was Thursday, and we were going to meet him on Monday. Well, he's already acclimated to the time zone and sleeping rhythms and those kinds of things, so we needed that time. So that's what we went to Beijing for. And then on Sunday, we traveled to Zhengzhou, which is the capital of the Henan province, which is where he was born. So it's sort of, instead of states in China, they have provinces. And just like Nashville is our state capital, Zhengzhou is the capital of Henan province, has about 8.5 million people, so a little bit bigger than Nashville. It's considered a small town in China, where we had gone from Beijing that has 20 million people and is the third largest city in the country. 1.4 billion people in China. We were talking to one of our tour guides, and we asked her, you know, so where is it? We heard last was about 1.3 billion, and she said, well, it's about 1.3 or maybe 1.4. And in my mind, I said, so what you're saying is give or take 100 million people. That's how they're counting over there. Tremendous, tremendous sized country in terms of population. And so we're going from city to city where this one's 8 million people, 10 million people, whatever. And so we were in Zhengzhou for about 6 nights there. And that's where we received Owen and took him back to our hotel room. We really started to bond with him there. We had to do his passport there. We had to do notarized, all kinds of paperwork, his adoption registration, all kinds of things. That was sort of our major hub of paperwork was there. And then we had to fly to Guangzhou, which is a city in southeast China, right, almost a twin city area with Hong Kong, except Hong Kong is sort of its own, not really nation, but you have to go there like you go into another country, own currency and everything like that. And so Guangzhou is where the U.S. consulate is. So we had to take his passport, go to the U.S. consulate, and apply for his visa that would be in his passport so that he could come into the U.S. It's a special type of visa that upon touchdown in the U.S., he becomes a permanent citizen of the United States. And so we had a packet that we had to take with us that we could not open and give to the immigration officer in Chicago, which is our first port of entry into the United States. And as we were there, got his stamp on there, and he became a citizen upon arrival there. Now, you can kind of do, you know, you can look at all of the similarities, right, in our adoption and Jesus coming into our culture and into our place and becoming like us and paying the price and then preparing a place for us back where he would come to receive us to himself, where once we go to there, we become full citizens with all of the rights of heirs. You can see the correlations there to the gospel clearly in Romans 8. And so that's sort of a little bit of breakdown of our trip. We got back Thursday night, and Thursday for us was a 37-hour day. Because we had the 24 hours plus the 13 hours that we lived over again, you know, coming back. So Thursday was a long day for us and everything, and we're trying to get acclimated back. That gives you a little bit of an idea of our trip to China to bring Owen home. And I just want to say thank you for several different reasons. Number one, thank you for your support. The shower that you had for us before we left completed what we needed to do in order to make this trip and finalize everything. And so you guys have a part in this. You play a role in this. This is not just your pastor's family, you know, adopting his son and doing his thing. This is an entire church congregation rallying around a family to adopt this little boy. And you have a role in that. And we're humbled to serve with you in that way. And we're honored that you have a role in that with us. It's been said before, and I looked up to find proper attribution for it, but it's an old African proverb that says, it takes a village to raise a child. You may have heard it before. Hillary Clinton named her book that she put out in 1996. It takes a village to raise a child. The idea there is that it's not just any one family that has their child. You know, when we bring our kids here, we've got Sunday school teachers, we've got nursery workers, we've got VBS workers. You take them to school and you've got educators. You take them to the park and they've got their sports teams and their coaches. And it takes a village to rally around a family to help them raise a child. And if I could just change one little word in there, it takes a village to adopt a child. And you guys have played an important role in that. And we just want to say thank you for that, for your support. We also want to say thank you for your prayers on the trip. I don't know if you read my newsletter article last week, but I gave some specific instances in which we had seen God work that were just, you could not explain it anything else other than God at work. One in particular, I mean, there were times that our guides came to us on two or three different occasions and said, okay, we have something for you. It's money that we're giving you back. And, you know, we're clearing out our ears. Come again? Wait. Because we thought that we were coming here to pay more fees and more fees and more fees. And two or three different occasions they came back and they said, all right, the exchange rates were different between when you wired a fee over here and by the time we actually paid the fee to whoever it was. And so we're going to give you the difference back in that exchange rate, you know, and it may have been $50 or it may have been a couple of $100. One in particular, they said they're changing the adoption registration in the country, how they do it. So we had a fee that we're going to have to pay that was around $240, $250 for our registration. And we had prepared it, you know, in yuan, which is the Chinese currency. And they came to us that day and said, oh, okay, we got some interesting news. China has not yet finalized what the new registration fee is going to be. But it's not the old registration fee anymore. And so we've never had this happen to a group before us, and don't tell anybody else because it won't happen probably to a group after us. But because they don't know what to charge you right now, they're not going to charge you for the registration. And so we're gathered around there and we're thinking, you know, time after time we saw things like that happen. The hotel water went out for about a 24-hour period while we were there. And so in order to sort of help make it up to us, now the third floor didn't have it, but the second floor had cold water. Well, we were on the second floor. And so we had a little bit of water that we were able to take showers and baths or whatever with. And they brought by cases of bottled water. Where? That meant we didn't have to buy bottled water to drink. And not only that, we got off the bus one day, and one of our translators, our agent guides there, said the hotel wants to really make it up to you guys. They love our adoptive family, so there's a hotel or restaurant called Mamma Mia's, and they serve pizza in Italian, so they want to give you a voucher for two free pizzas for Mamma Mia's that's on them just to say sorry for the inconvenience. So we had two pizzas, too. And so things like that that just happened, we saw God's hand at work. We got back home, and we had stopped all of our mail and got it, you know, Thursday. So we had a chunk of mail, rubber bands around it. We started going through that and everything. Jennifer and I had applied for an adoption grant months ago and had never heard anything back from them. We just assumed that we didn't, you know, weren't going to get that or anything. And there was an envelope from them, and we said, you know, what's this? And we opened it up, and there was a check in there for $500 that was in order to help, you know, any costs that we may have incurred in the adoption. And the reason I tell you all of those things is because I can say, well, there were a lot of coincidences. Or I can stand up here and say, prayer really works. And prayer accomplishes things. And we see God move and work and sense his leading and opening of doors when we are on our knees before the Father, taking our brethren to him, interceding on their behalf, taking issues to him, taking circumstances to him, and laying them down at the foot of the cross and saying, not our will, but yours be done. But here are some things that we would like to see in order that this family can accomplish the purpose that you have sent them for. And your prayers accomplished much. And so we want to thank you for your prayers. And we also want to thank you for your continued support and understanding as we sort of cocoon for a while and bond with our son. Now, that's a little bit of roundup from the trip. Now I want to get into the Word. I want to read Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 again. And notice three things about what it looks like to be beloved children. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, here's the dovetail between our adoption journey and this text. The question here is this. It says that we are beloved children. Now, my question is this, and I want to show you where I'm getting this question from. How many children does God have? How many children does God have? If you think back to probably the most popular verse in the Bible, I guess at least in our area, it would probably be John 3:16. I want to read that verse, and then I want to draw something out from there that gives us an understanding of why we need to pay attention to every single word in God's Word. Because there are some translations that leave out a word. This is the New American Standard Translation, which is what the Bible I preach from. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if you've worked in VBS, he's the only forgotten son. You ever heard kids quote that, where it's his only forgotten son? Begotten is sort of that word in John 3:16 that is kind of clunky. We get the rest of it, but what does that word mean? That's the word that we're going to look at in just a minute. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, there is a translation, a couple of translations, that leave out that only begotten son. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, will not have perish, but will have eternal life. Now, I think that is a grave omission. And one of my favorite translations does this, the English Standard Version. That's what I read my devotions out of. Leaves out the word begotten, says, gave his only son. Now, here's what we know from Scripture. Jesus is not God's only son. Now listen to me, okay? You're going to go out of here saying, what? You know, how many other messiahs are there? There are other sons and daughters that God has, but they are not begotten sons and daughters. That's why it's important that that word is in there. Jesus is God's only begotten son. Now, I want to draw this out to show you what I'm talking about. If you fast forward a little bit in the New Testament to Romans 8:29, this is where we become confused if we think that Jesus is the only son, not just only begotten son. Romans 8:29 says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, here's the question. If Jesus is the only son, then who are his brothers? If he is to be the firstborn among many brethren, then there are other sons somewhere else that are his brothers, are there not? You fast forward a little bit further to 2 Corinthians 6:18, and this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 6:18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty, 2 Corinthians 6:18. So what we know is that John 3:16, there is an only begotten son, Jesus. We know that in Romans 8, he's going to be the firstborn among a host of brothers. So he's got some siblings. Then we get to 2 Corinthians, and we know that God says, I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So we know that Jesus is the only begotten son. He has brothers, and God has other children. And when we come to Ephesians 1, we see how his other children come into the family. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. So, Jesus is his only begotten son. Jesus will have other brothers. God will be a father to other sons and daughters. How does that happen? Ephesians 1. He adopts us into his family. And so how many children does God have? I don't know the numerical number, but it is many, many, many more than one. He has one begotten son, but he has, I believe, billions of adopted sons and daughters. And so that's how that dovetails into Ephesians 5. So when we come to Ephesians 5, how are we beloved children? It's because we've been adopted into his family through the only begotten son. And we read, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So what are three things that we see today about beloved children? Number one, beloved children have a foundation of love. They have a foundation of love. We have many people in here who work with kids, maybe on a regular basis, maybe on a sporadic basis. You think about how we work with kids inside the church, you know, Vacation Bible School, We think back to just a few weeks ago when we had VBS, the kids who were here, you know, and the atmosphere that was electric as we looked about being discovering, deciding, and defending the faith. We have people who work with Mother's Day Out, the ongoing program that we have on Tuesdays and Thursdays throughout the school year for kids in our church. We have a host of children's activities and workers for those. If you were to go around and ask people who work with children, can you tell a difference between those who have a foundation of love in their home and those who do not? The answer is a resounding and clear absolutely. You can see it. You can see the kids who have a foundation that they're loved, and so they come to an activity or they come to school or they come to their sports teams, and they're not craving the attention. They're not craving the love. Why? Because they're bringing in a picture that is full from mom and dad and older brother, older sister, aunt, uncle, grandmama, granddaddy, whoever it is. They come from a foundation where they have a foundation of people who love them, and they're coming in. They're not seeking for that over and over and over. They're not thirsting for it. Because they have it. Over and against the contrast of kids who come and they are starved for affection. And they are starved for attention. And any attention is good attention, you know? Because they don't have a foundation of love in the home. They have maybe parents or guardians that, you know, children are to be seen, not heard. We're not going to, you know, pay any attention to them. Just sort of let them do what they're going to do. You give them over to the television screen or give them over to the video game console or whatever else it is. You know, give them over to their friends and just let someone else worry about them. They don't have that foundation of love. If you think about in the spiritual realm, believers can have a confidence and a fullness of their cup because we have a foundation that we are loved children. Loved by a father. Loved by the king who has adopted us into his own household. You know what that means? It means that we don't thirst for attention anywhere else. It means that we don't crave the things of the world. It means that we see people who are chasing after the things of the world, and it just doesn't compute to us because we're satisfied. We're holding a pitcher that is full of God's love. We don't really need to look for it anywhere else. So when Paul writes in Ephesians 5, imitate God as beloved children. What he is saying there is you can even take that word beloved and break that down into a two-part commandment to be loved in the passive, right? Be loved. That means as beloved children, here's your primary job. It's not to do anything. It's just to be loved on by the king of the world. It's just to be loved on by the God of the universe who has chosen you, picked you out, adopted you into his family, and longs to shower you with the affection of an endless God who loves you and knows the plan that is best for you. But that's hard for us to do, isn't it? It's hard for us to be passive. You know, we want things to do. We have already been showered by meals as we've been here. And we want to thank you for doing that. But if I can be honest with you just for a second, it is hard to receive in that way. It is hard to receive. I'm normally the one that, okay, let's do something for them, do something for them, do something for them. You know, you come home from something like that, it's hard to be the one being served. It feels weird, you know? It feels like, what should I need to get my list of thank you notes. Okay, we need to write thank you notes to, who brought the casserole? Oh yeah, that's who it was. So let's write them down and write them a thank you note. We feel the need to want to pay back. It's in our nature to want to do things, to want to get up and sort of help the situation. And when we come to a text like this, it says, you know what you're to do? Is you're to imitate God as beloved children. But in order to imitate God, what you first have to do is just receive his love for you. And just understand that you are accepted in Christ. The front of our bulletin this morning, this says you are loved by God. Find your identity in Christ. You know when we don't feel loved by God is when we find our identity in ourselves. And we hold ourselves up to ourselves, and we see our own failures and our own shortcomings. And we focus on the things that we didn't do. This morning I was reading in my quiet time in Matthew 16. And it was about when Jesus had fed the 4,000, and they had picked up the baskets full of bread left over, and they left to go to the other side, and Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says, I want you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Where did the minds of the disciples instantly go? To what they had done or hadn't done. You know why Jesus said that? We didn't bring any bread. We didn't bring any bread. We failed. We failed our master. We failed Jesus. We had one assignment. He made food for all of the people. We didn't bring any bread with us. That's why he's giving us this little dagger of beware of the leaven, guys. You forgot the bread. That's where their focus goes. You know where our focus goes when we don't feel loved by the king? Ourselves. And he says to us, look, I want you to watch out for things. And we say, oh, self, we forgot to bring bread this morning. How could we have forgotten to bring bread? And Jesus is coming alongside us saying, I'm not talking to you about bringing bread. Did you forget what I did back there? I took something that was so small and fed probably 12,000 people. Do you think I can't bring bread enough to feed my followers? It's not about that. I'm talking about looking forward. Beware of the teaching of these guys. We have such an inward focus that we don't understand how God would love us because we're always looking at self and our failures rather than him and what he has portrayed Christ to be is our success and our sacrifice and our atonement and our replacement. We're looking at self. But what we need to do is have a foundation of being loved. Second thing is this. Beloved children, number two, have a freedom to love. They have a freedom to love. The first word in this verse, 1 of chapter 5, is therefore. And you know that that's a connective word that always means let's look back to see how this is connecting. So let's go back to chapter 4, verse 32, and it says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So what do we see from verse 32? That one of the ways that we love, one of the ways that we imitate God is that we forgive other people. And so when I say that beloved children are free to love, it means this, that because we have been forgiven, there is no longer any condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. But it also means that we're free to forgive other people. As we have received forgiveness, which is total, we are to also give forgiveness, which is total. All right, it's not just the easy things, the big things. I'll forgive them because I know I need to see them at Thanksgiving. So we got to get that one settled, right? We don't want it to be awkward when they pass the mashed potatoes and they taste different because there's that issue that we had, so I'll forgive them. But you know what? I don't really have to see that person, and I haven't seen them for years. So if I want to harbor bitterness in my heart, I can do that. It's not hurting anything. It's not bothering them. It's not bothering me. I don't really have to forgive them. After all, what they did was so hurtful to me. I don't know how they could do something like that. But I could never forgive them for that. That's hypocritical to the highest degree. Because we're receiving and being inundated with grace by Christ, but we're withholding it with grudging fingers from other people. What it says is the way you are free in Christ, you want to be free. You want the shackles to fall off. You be open-handed and let forgiveness just run through your fingers like the sand does at the beach when you reach down and grab a handful. You be quick to forgive other people. You don't hold a grudge against them, whether they come to you or not. Because you know what? Not everybody's going to come to you. Not everybody's going to know that they offended you. Not everybody's going to know that they wronged you. And so it's just a choice within you. That says, I'm going to be open-handed and free with my forgiveness in the same way that Christ has forgiven me. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. Tender-hearted toward other people. Look, it's no big deal. Water under the bridge, I forgive you. And I mean that. I'm not just saying that. I forgive you, it's no big deal. Look, you didn't come to me, you wronged me, you hurt me. Those words, they cut deep. But I'm going to let that go. Because the million times more that I have done that against Christ, he's forgiven me. And so I'm just going to open-handed be like a conduit and send that your way. Real freedom as beloved children comes when we are open-handed with our forgiveness towards others and in receiving it from Christ. So beloved children have a foundation of love. But beloved children also have a freedom to love. What's included with being a beloved child? Being forgiven and forgiving others. Number three, Third thing about being a beloved child. Beloved children are to be a fragrance of love. Verse 2 says this, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So, beloved children are to be a fragrance of love. Now, this is a spiritual picture, okay? So, our minds typically go to the physical, to what we, you know, the senses that we have. And so we think of fragrance, we think of physical fragrance. This is a spiritual picture. So this does not mean that we actually smell good physically, although, caveat, we should. Okay? You should. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. You need to hear from your pastor that you should smell good. All right? You should be a pleasing fragrance. But what it means more than that is that it is not to the physical aroma of the nostrils, but it is a spiritual thing that God finds pleasing. How do we know that? Look at the two words that it talks about that is fragrant, that are fragrant. It says, "And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Okay, so what are the two things that are fragrant? Offering and sacrifice. Now, I want you to travel back with me to the Old Testament. You think about offerings, you think about sacrifices, you go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. What was probably the biggest sacrifice there? It would have been the whole burnt offering that they would have laid on the altar. Here's the deal with the whole burnt offering. You know, when they slit its neck, all the blood drained out on the altar and everything, they lifted that big cow or whatever it was up onto the altar. They lit that thing on fire and they let it burn totally, completely out. Now, if you think they would have smelled like, you know, a steak simmering on the grill, you know, and that's the aroma that you get, that's not what it would have smelled like. More like, you know, when something gets stuck in the toaster oven down on the thing, you know, you got a piece of toast and the cheese drips off of it down to the thing, and then you see smoke coming out of it, and the whole house sort of smells like that for a while. You know, that burning smell, that's what it would have been. You know, all of the hair that was on the animal, all of the everything else that was in the animal, other than just meat and fat, okay? We're not looking at a T-bone steak laid up on the altar thinking, I bet that was a fragrant aroma. Throw some emerald on there, and I bet it was awesome. No, it wouldn't have been fragrant. It would have smelled terrible, burnt, day after day after day after day as that smoke wafted through Israel's camp. It would have smelled terrible. You know what it says? It was fragrant to God. It was fragrant to God because it was a spiritual picture. It wasn't the physical burning of the sacrifice. Fast forward a couple thousand years. You come to the cross. Because it says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. What is that talking about? That's talking about the cross. That is talking about the cross of Jesus Christ as an offering and a sacrifice to God. So we've been in the Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament. Walk with me up to the hill of Golgotha, the place of the skull, where the stench of death was in the air for people being crucified and left up there as a testimony for other people to see what would happen to you if you came against Rome. So there are bodies that are around there. There are smells that are there. There are people who have come out from the cities and walked the journey there down the dry and dusty roads and have sweated, and they find themselves up there collaborating around to witness this crucifixion. This is not something that would have had a pleasant aroma in the air. It would have had the stench of death, the stench of the body odor of the people around them, the smell of blood as the people were beaten there in the cross. And the other thing that we know was there is wine mixed with gall that Jesus would have been fed as he took a drink. So the two fragrances that we have in the Old Testament sacrificial system and the New Testament cross are the fragrances of being burnt and being bitter. The fragrances of death. You know what it says that God sees that as? A sweet-smelling, fragrant aroma to his nostrils. That doesn't compute with us because we think, what could smell good about those things? It's because it's the spiritual act of someone laying down their life in love for someone else. And when he says, I want you to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as, speaking from God's perspective, just as I in Christ have forgiven you. Therefore, imitate God. Imitate me as my beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice, a fragrant aroma to God. So what does it look like for believers? Beloved children have a foundation of love. They have a freedom to love because they've been forgiven. But lastly, they're to be a fragrance of love. And that fragrance looks like dying to self and giving your life so that other people may know the name of Christ. Here's the question that we're left with at the end of this. As we think about how it is exactly that Christ loved us, here's the question we must ask. What did Jesus keep back from us as he loved us? And the answer is nothing. So when we're called to be a fragrance of love to other people, the question is not, how far do we go? The question is, how much are we going to be like Christ in laying down everything that we have to love God and to love people? I want to close with a verse from Romans 8, 31 to 32. It says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? A lot of people know that line. This is the line a lot of people don't know. Tremendously encouraging. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, that's the cross, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now the question and the argument there is, if God stopped at nothing to get us, then he will stop at nothing to provide everything that we need. If he didn't spare his own son to just grab us and adopt us into his family, why do we think now that we have needs that he is not going to be able to meet or that he will choose not to meet because somehow he's going to be angry with us or something like that? It says if he didn't spare his own son to purchase us and to buy us back, how will he not create an environment in which we flourish as his beloved children? Therefore, we're to imitate God as his beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice, as a fragrant aroma to God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for how you did not spare your own son. And Lord, while we don't look upon the cross and think that we take joy in what happened on the cross, we know that it pleased the Lord to crush him, Jesus, because he was bearing our iniquities. And your holiness was being vindicated, and your children were being redeemed. Father, we also know that if you didn't spare your own son, but you gave him up for us, how will you not now freely give us all things? Lord, that's what it means to know that we are beloved children. Lord, we sing that children's song. Jesus loves me. This I know. We say that with our mouths, but how many of us walk in that knowledge every day? And when we get up, we say, we have nothing to fear because we have a God who gave his own son for us, and he will provide everything that we need for this day. The patience, the money for that bill, the ability and grace to forgive someone that we don't think that we're able to forgive, the energy to get up early and spend time in his word and in prayer, the willingness to go to our neighbor that we've never shared Christ with and say, I want to tell you about someone who has changed my life forever and I can't stop talking about him. Father, we need that kind of energy and we don't have it in ourselves. But we draw from the idea and the foundation that we are loved of God. And so we can imitate you and we can walk in your love. And we pray that you would give us the strength and the delight to want to do that. Father, I pray this morning for that one who is here that is not your child, They've not been adopted into your family because they've not confessed Christ. Father, I pray that right now that your Holy Spirit would so work them over that they would trust you before they leave this place. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for the cross. It's in your name we pray. Amen.